All right, friends, as I mentioned in our prayer, the theme is remembering God's truth from 2 Peter. This is emphasized in chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. But specifically, it's the truths in 2 Peter that God wants us to remember. And as we review here quickly, I'm going to buzz through these rather quickly, and I'll even buzz through those A through J there on your handout rather quickly. So hang on, we want to get rolling here into Numbers 22. We need to remember the Savior you've trusted. If you've are a believer in Jesus Christ, He is your resource for everything. Put your eyes on Jesus Christ. Remember Him. Remember, He saved you by the grace of God. He wants you to walk with Him. Remember the spiritual blessings you've received, all of them. Remember the spiritual growth you can enjoy. God does not want you just to grow old, but to grow up and to mature spiritually, to walk with Him. But if you don't, if you backslide, you're going to fall into serious carnality, which is going to hinder your spiritual growth. And it will kick the feet off from under you, so one day when you stand before the Lord, He will say to you, "What were you thinking?" And you'll say, I guess I wasn't, Lord." And this is serious. We need to keep our eyes on the Lord and keep walking with Him. And I've warned you about this, and I will attempt to do that in the future as well. Remember the steadfastness and reward you can possess. There is steadfastness required in the Christian life. Keep on keeping on. It will mean a reward at the judgment seat of Christ in the future. And again, our resources, the Scriptures, we can always keep turning to those. And this is where chapter 1 ends here, as we looked at verses 16 through 21 and remembering this aspect. Then, chapter 2, there's a shift now to the danger of false teachers here in chapter 2. And that's kind of what chapter 2 is all about, and that's what Balaam is all about. We want to understand that about him right from the get-go. Remember the deliverance and judgment of God, and God gave us three examples here early in chapter 2 about God's judgment, and two of those examples even had some deliverance. God knows what? Verse 9 of chapter 2? There's the bottom line. "And the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." Chapter 2 is about false teachers and about their impending and coming judgment over and over again. And we're looking now here, we've been at this for a while in chapter 2, verses 10 through 17, trying to remember the description and doom of these unsaved false teachers. Okay? False teachers had entered the church of Jesus Christ when Peter wrote 2 Peter. This was true in Peter's day, and it's also true in our day as well. False teachers are those who bring in destructive heresies in their teaching and who outright denied the Lord who bought them at the cross. Christ died even for them. They threatened the church in Peter's day, and they threaten the church today. And that's why we need to be on guard. We need to be able to understand who they are through a description and understand that their doom is certain yet in the future. The Bible is full of verses that tell us to watch out for these people. Here's one, Romans 16, 17 and 18. "Now I urge you, brethren, to note those who cause divisions and offenses that are contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and you are to avoid them, sidestep them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but notice, they serve their own belly, their flesh. And by smooth words," they're good talkers, "and flattering speech, their objective is to deceive the hearts of those who are untaught and unlearned. Thus, I'm seeking to teach you to understand these things more and more." Titus told us in Titus 1, verses 10 through 12, "For there are many insubordinate who are idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses." What do? They teach things which they ought not, and they do it, note this, and this is important for Balaam, "for dishonest gain." Balaam's all about getting his fee and getting gain. "One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons.'" And let's look at 2 Peter 2:3 right here. "By covetousness," notice that greed they want, "they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." 2 Peter describes these false teachers very well. And that's why this section of 2 Peter holds to a grievous denunciation of false teachers, of these unsaved false teachers. Now, what have we seen so far? This is rapid review. If you don't get all these, come on up. I've got them right here on my master sheet. You can get them afterwards, because I'm going to kind of buzz through these rather quickly. What have we seen so far? They walk according to the flesh. They're not saved. And they despise authority. Authority of every kind, verse 10 tells us. They are presumptuous. What does that mean? That means they're bold in what they do. They are self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, those higher in authority or rank than them, probably in reference to some angels we saw in our past studies. Okay? Number three, they are likened to natural brute beasts, which are made for capture and destruction. And oftentimes, again, this is the judgment that they're having that's coming towards them yet in the future. Number four, they speak evil of things they do not understand, and they will one day be judged for it. Verse 12, the second half, tells us there. Okay? This is all review of things we've gone over in the past in some greater length. I'm not going to go into these in much detail. Number five, Peter promises that they will receive the wages of unrighteousness as they live only for pleasure and the moment. It's all about now. It's nothing in light of eternity for these guys. And they want your attention now. They want to capture you with their teaching and philosophy. Letter F, their false teaching depicts them as mere spots and blemishes. Their objective is to deceive you. You know, especially the new believers, because that's what they're after. And we're going to see that in 2 Peter, these later verses here, verses 18 and following. Their objective is to deceive. They are licentious sinners who cannot cease from sin. They have a bent towards this attitude of licentiousness. They look at every woman that comes in the church and they're seeking to commit adultery with that woman. And they cannot cease from sin. Why is that? Because they're unsaved. That's why. And that's all they can do is think a certain way, okay, these false teachers. Their objective is to entice, notice that, via their false teaching and their lifestyle, the easy target of unstable souls. I mean, it's going to be harder to take down someone that knows some truth, but it's these unstable souls, these new believers that they're after. And they want to capture these people, and they want to take them down, don't they? And again, letter I, their heart is trained in covetous practices. Notice greedy gain. And they are accursed children. God has condemned them. Okay? Now this is what we looked at last time or before, but that's not all. As we go on this morning now, they have forsaken the right way, and they are gone astray following the way, quote unquote, of Balaam. We want to know that term here this morning. Okay? So let's ask the question as we think of Balaam. He's mentioned here. Who is Balaam? And I'm going to go over this question again, so if you don't get it, we'll go over it again. Who is Balaam? Well, he was a prophet for hire from the Old Testament who's a very mysterious character, and we'll talk about that in a minute. It's hard to figure this guy out somewhat. Okay? There's a lot of mystery about him. And I'll explain that as we go on. Secondly, he's mentioned three times, though, in the New Testament, one of them right here. Okay? So we want to look at these three passages here, and then we want to go back and look at 2 Peter and see what we have to see in 2 Peter in the past. Well, what is the question? What is said about him right here in 2 Peter 2:15? Let's look at that verse. They have forsaken the right way. They have gone astray. They're following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Okay? What is said about him? Number one, he is likened to the false teachers who have forsaken the right way. Okay? They have forsaken the right way. The right way means the straight, the level, the upright, the true way. And that's why, friends, there's always a right way and a wrong way. Right? Scripture tells us that here in Proverbs 16:25. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And a lot of people jump on that way. I mean, I was on that way before I was saved. So are you. I think this is the right way. I'm trying to do the best I can. Someone comes along and tells me it's not by your works, Dave. It's by grace and it's through faith. You know, I finally see that and I understood that. So I was headed down the way of death and so are you. Okay? Proverbs 16:2 says, all the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. I see things the way I think everything should be. But God weighs the spirit. He weighs the heart. He knows what my motive is and how I'm going and trying to direct me in these things. And that's why as we think of this simple verse, Jesus said to him, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. There are right ways and there are wrong ways. And Jesus Christ is the way that we need to understand and we need to know as we think of Him in life. False teachers had not followed the right way. They had forsaken the right way. The word forsaken means to leave behind, to depart from, to abandon that right way. It's an aorist tense which speaks of a point of time for them. Active voice, they chose to do that. Okay? Secondly, though, Balaam is identified with false teachers who have gone astray, verse 15 tells us. Gone astray. Now, the word astray means to wander, to roam from the right way, is the idea there. Okay? To sever or fall away from the truth. So, somewhere along the line, these teachers have adapted and have gone astray. Okay? And thirdly, false teachers are known for following, here's this quote again, the way of Balaam. The way of Balaam. Now the word following, here's first of all I want to talk about, means to tread in one's steps, to imitate one's way of acting, to follow one's authority, to comply with or yield to, and in this case, the way of Balaam. Okay, so we're going to talk about the way of Balaam quite a bit this morning, but it's all about greedy gain and wanting to get this diviner's fee. Okay, but Balaam is also mentioned not only in 2 Peter 2, but he's also mentioned in Jude 11, having to do with now the, quote, error of Balaam. The error of Balaam. What does Jude 11 say? Here it is. Jude says, woe to them, again, the false teachers, for they have gone the way of Cain. Now, we know about Cain. He didn't come to God the right way, did he? And these false teachers have gone the way of Cain, worse, and they have run greedily after the error of Balaam for profit. Again, Balaam's way is making money. And they have perished in the rebellion of Korah. So there's the way of Balaam, there's the error of Balaam, and I'll give you what these are here before we're through this morning by God's amazing grace. But thirdly, he's mentioned in Revelation 2:14 where he is identified with the doctrine of Balaam. A certain teaching. Okay, that's what doctrine means. Here's the verse. Jesus Christ says to the church at Pergamos, I have a few things against you there, because you have those there who are holding to the doctrine of Balaam. Whoa, what does that mean? We'll discover it. Here's what it means basically. Who taught Balak, he's going to come into our story, put a stumbling block before the children of Israel. Balaam was involved in stumbling the children of Israel to do what? To eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality. To compromise their separation and to become worldly is the idea. Okay? So we kind of see what the doctrine of Balaam is all about, and we're going to see this as we turn to these passages in the Old Testament. Three different phrases: the way of Balaam, the error of Balaam, and the doctrine of Balaam. Again, let's ask the question, who is Balaam? And I've already given you some things. He's a prophet for hire. He is the son of Beor, 2 Peter 2:15 tells us, and that doesn't tell me a lot, but he's described there, and that's why as we read about him in other places of Scripture with the same description, we know we're talking about the same man. Okay. But the verse goes on to say that he loved the wages of unrighteousness. He's all about making money, making a buck, getting ahead. Okay. Now, this description here goes along with 2:14, describing false teachers having a heart trained or zeroed in on covetous practices, greed. Okay, always wanting more is aspect somewhat the way of Balaam. Okay, so the way of Balaam has to do with using your talents in a mercenary way, as a profit for hire, seeking material or financial gain. Okay? That's kind of a bottom line of the way of Balaam here that I thought I'd put up there. You can write that down if you want, or just whatever you want to write down. Doesn't matter. Okay? But we're interested specifically in the way of Balaam. So let's turn back now to the story of Balaam in Numbers 22-25. Okay? We're leaving 2 Peter. We're going back. The Old Testament story here, dig out some truths about Balaam that we need to see and that we need to understand if we're going to know about the way of Balaam, the error of Balaam, and the doctrine of Balaam. Okay? Before we go on, though, as I think of Balaam, I was thinking, who can I liken this guy to? You know, when I was a kid, there used to be a Western, a half-hour Western on TV called Have Gun, Will Travel. Anybody ever see that show? Remember that show? Okay. Guy by the name of Paladin. He had his gun for hire, and on his business card, Have Gun, Will Travel. You have a problem? Hire my gun. I'm coming to you, and I can take care of your problem. If Balaam had a business card, it would be, Have Problem, I'll Prophesy. Because that's what he was. He'd come and be a prophet for hire and come to your place to prophesy and to teach. Okay? That's the whole idea right here. So here we are in Numbers 22. The first thing we need to ask about, what is the context of this? Well, Israel is camped on the plains of Moab, awaiting orders to invade and conquer the promised land. They're under Moses still alive. They're by Mount Nebo. And he's going to die there. And then Joshua's going to take over and take them across the Jordan into the land. This is a new generation. See? And let me just put a map up here. I don't know if you can see that or not. But again, where were they? They were in Egypt. And they were came out of Egypt, went down here to Sinai, got the law, came up here and to Kadesh Barnea, made a wrong decision there, didn't trust the Lord about going into the land. So God says, you're going to wander here in the wilderness for 40 years. And they did. But eventually, they made their way up through Moab here to Mount Nebo. Okay? So I'm kind of setting the context for you to know what's going on here with these Israelites. Although the story is, they're taking a background to Balaam and Balak in this particular story. But I just had to set the context so that you could know exactly where we're going here in regards to these things. The view here we have of them is from the eyes of King Balak of Zephor, in whose land they are encamped. Jump in here now, Numbers 22, 1, 2, and 3. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Okay, they're across the river, they're on the east side. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And this is back up here for just a minute to chapter 21. Verse 21, let's go back there for a minute. 21:21. Then Israel sent messengers to Sishon, king of the Amorites, saying, let me pass through your land, and we will not turn aside to the fields or vineyards, and we will not drink water from wells, and we will go by the king's highway until we have passed through your territory. But Sishon would not allow Israel to pass through his territory. So Sishon gathered all his people together, and they went out against Israel in the wilderness, and he came to Jahaz and fought Israel there. And then Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword and took possession of his land from the Arnon to the Jabbok River, as far as the people of Amnon, for the border of the people of Amnon was fortified. So Israel took all these cities, and Israel dwelt in the cities of the Amorites and Heshbon and all these villages. Okay, so here's what's happening. Okay, so now he's going to come to Moab, and he's going to camp there. And this king sees this as we go back to chapter 22, what's going on here? Okay, he's perplexed. He's disturbed by their numbers. There's a couple of million of these Jews in their camp there, and he's looking down and from wherever he happens to be, and he goes, we got problems right here in River City, you know. What are we going to do? So he decides to hire a prophet. Guess who that is? He's our man, Balaam, who has a record of successful prophecies and pronouncements in his past. Even any, you know, soothsayer or any psychic today, they make enough prophecies. A couple of them are going to come true, probably. And this guy's had some success in that. Okay, so he's a prophet for hire. Have a problem? We'll prophesy. I'm your man, is what he's basically saying. Okay, verses 4 through 6. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, now they're working together. Now this company will lick us, everything around us, as an ox licks up the grass of the field. I mean, we're terrified about these people, these Jews. And Balak, the son of Zephor, was king of the Midianites at the time. And then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, and Pethor, and this is far to the north, which is near the river, probably the Euphrates River, in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, look, A people that's come from Egypt, see, they cover the face of the earth and they are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps with your curse I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and this is his past record, and he whom you curse is cursed. He had some success in the past. I mean, if you're going to hire a gun, if you're going to hire a prophet, hire the best you can, right? And he's had some success, and so he sends. This Balak is very superstitious, as all these kings, unsaved kings, were very superstitious and very religious, and they were trying to find a way to help curse a people that would come against them and put a curse upon them so that they could defeat them. Okay? Verses 7 through 9, let's keep reading. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee, aha, here it is, in their hand. They got a pot of gold, a bag of gold. And they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, lodge here tonight and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Now this right away puts a question in my thinking. Okay? And I put it on overhead here so you can see it. The question I have, and perhaps you have, is if Balaam is mentioned in 2 Peter 2 along with the false teachers, how is it that he's talking to God and that God is talking to him here in Numbers 22? And that's a good question. And I'm thinking, this is tough, this is hard. And I started digging in. I wanted to read and I wanted to understand as much as I could. And how is this going to transpire? And how am I going to be able to explain this? Well, I came across some thoughts here from Eugene Merrill on page 241 of the Bible Knowledge Commentary. I don't have it on overhead, but you listen. And here's what he said. When Balaam received the delegation sent to him, he said they must spend the night there while he sought to determine the will of God. Such an inquiry coming from a pagan prophet might seem surprising. But in keeping with the pagans' general spirit of broad-mindedness, and their recognition that a people's own gods had the greatest power over them for bad or for good, Balaam attempted to establish contact with Israel's God. Make sense so far? Okay. In gracious condescension, Merrill says, in anticipation of his blessing on his own people, the Lord appeared to the diviner, that would be Balaam, and warned him not to heed Balak's instructions, to curse God's blessed people. The appearance of God, the God of Israel, to an unbelieving prophets and kings was not unique to Balaam, he says. God revealed himself to Ahimelech, king of Gerar, in Abraham's time in Genesis 20, verses 6 and 7. To Pharaoh in dreams in Genesis 41, 25. And to Nebuchadnezzar in a dream and visions in Daniel 4, 1 through 18. But Nebuchadnezzar eventually becomes a believer because of these dreams, but God appeared to him in those dreams and to others. I mean, we studied Saul and he went to the witch of Endor and God was involved even in that. I mean, how does this happen? This is the best explanation that I can find, friends, for you here. As the sovereign God, he rules and overrules in prophecy and prophetic revelation as well. As in all other areas of life, he therefore accommodated himself to the crass manipulations of an Amorite diviner, Balaam. Okay? Though in the end, God showed himself to be the divine manipulator in the story of this situation, as we shall see. I hope that explains this. God in his sovereignty condescended to this unbeliever's request to ask God for an answer. Okay? What does he answer here? Verses 9 and following. Then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? Now God knew who they were. Okay? So Balaam said to God, Balak the son of Zephor, king of Moab, has sent to me saying, look, a people has come out from Egypt and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. Wow. Okay? Upon Balaam's inquiry to the Lord's concerning Balak's request to curse Israel, God told him, "You shall not curse this people." Why? They are blessed. That's why. I bless them. You can't curse what I've blessed, is what he's saying here. Okay? God's answer was direct through this revelation to Balaam. "You don't have to pray about this, Balaam." My answer is no. Sometimes when people want something that seems to be questionable to God's revealed will, they think if they can just pray about it some more. Let's just pray about this. Somehow God will turn the whole situation to their favor. God has already said no. Okay? I don't want you to go. Sometimes like teenagers wanting to date an unbeliever, perhaps. "Well, she's so pretty, you know. It must be God's will for me to ask her out. She's a hot number." Or a gal might think, "What a hunk this guy is. See? I'd be crazy not to consider him as a future mate." Or worse yet, "I'd be crazy not to give him what he wants to keep this relationship going. I want to land this guy as my boyfriend, perhaps one day even as my husband." And she can rationalize. And sometimes people just say, "Lord, let me just go out with this unbeliever. Let me just do this." And pretty soon, you know, you're in over your head with that whole situation. And that happens with people. And this is what the outcome is, you know. When I got married, I was looking for the ideal. It became an ordeal. And now I'm on a new deal. And that's why when God says, "Don't date an unbeliever, young people," that's exactly what he means. So you don't have to pray about that. God has revealed his will to you already. Much less marry this dude or this gal in regards to that, okay? But this is exactly what Balaam's heart desires to do here. He wants the diviner's fee that Balak is offering to curse the nation of Israel. But God said no, as they are a blessed people. Question? How were they a blessed people? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, in a number of ways they were blessed. Think about this with me for a minute. Before Abraham, there were no Jews. Okay? There was no Israel. They were a nation created by God as His special people, destined to be a blessing to the world. How is that? Well, they would record the Scriptures, and through them, the Savior of the world would come into being. And this, of course, is all based on the promise given to Abraham here in Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3. Now notice, "Now the Lord God said to Abram," his name before he came, he was changed to the father of many nations, to Abraham, "get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house, and go to a land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation." Now, Abraham was childless, and he's going, "Really? I mean, it takes some faith to believe that when your wife can't conceive, and you don't have any children, and you're already 75 when you're called to go." I mean, here's faith. He says, "I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. Not only that, I'm going to curse those who curse you." Balaam, are you listening? You curse this people, you're going to be cursed. Okay? They've already been blessed, God says. "And in you, Abraham, and your descendants, and your nation, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." That's a reference to the coming Messiah, as he would come through Abraham and his descendants down the road. Okay? Well, Abraham obeyed God's call and became the father of many nations, not only of Israel, but of many other nations through Hagar and through Ishmael. Okay? Yet in time, the Jews, the chosen people, fell into slavery to Pharaoh in Egypt, who is a picture of the God of this world and of the bondage all men are in as a result of being born into sin. So God sent Moses to deliver Israel from the chains of bondage of Pharaoh. In the confrontation, God brought 10 plagues against Egypt so that Pharaoh would let Israel go. The last plague was the death of the firstborn to all in the land, both man and beast. Unless, of course, you know, there was the blood of the lamb was applied to the doorpost and the lintel. And then as the death angel would come and see the blood, he would pass over that home. The firstborn in that home would not be killed. Okay? And this again, this innocent lamb here who shed his blood through his throat being cut and the blood put on there obviously is a picture again of our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't he? He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So one blessing was that God had created them to be a blessing, to bring forth the Christ of God, who would be the greatest blessing that the world has ever known. Thus, His death on Calvary would pay for our sins once and for all. Yes, the blood would provide death. The Lamb's blood here would provide a covering for blood until the final sacrifice for all sin could be made, until the Lamb of God could die on Calvary's cross. Thus also, there is the blessing on Israel of redemption and their deliverance, as I think of them being in Egypt, by the blood of the Lamb and the power of God, again, through the Red Sea. Here's a picture from the old movie, The Ten Commandments. I mean, just think of it. God delivered them through the blood on the one hand, but now through the power of God. To open that sea, to allow Israel to escape through that channel, and then to bring the walls come tumbling down on Egypt. He broke the power of Pharaoh, who was a type of Satan, and delivered them completely from the bondage and the pull of the world. The one thing He couldn't deliver them from at that particular time is they still had sinful natures, just like you and I, didn't they? And that's why when Israel went, they complained and they carped every step of the way, you know, and they're having problems every step of the way. There's just no doubt about that, okay? But Israel is set free and delivered from the grip of Satan, the grip of the world, and they are now come with God to the promised land. See? So here they are, about to go in to possess this promised victory or inheritance. They have already been greatly blessed. So Balaam, don't you dare curse this people, because they are blessed. That's what God is saying right here. Okay? Now Israel's history is a picture to some degree, not exactly, but some degree to the church today. We were born as slaves in sin. Christ came to set us free from the bondage we inherited from Adam, didn't He? And that's why you're either in Adam here this morning, or you're in Christ this morning. And what makes the difference? The cross of Jesus Christ. For as in Adam, all will eventually and eternally die forever and be separated from God. But even so, if you're in Christ, all will be made alive, will be born again. And the question is, have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior? If you're here this morning, you may be seated in this auditorium, but you're either in Adam, which means you're going to perish forever, or you're either in Christ, which means you'll live forever. And the decision about that is your decision. My appeal to you is, why don't you believe? Thus, the moment we trust Christ, we believe in Christ alone to save us from sins. God justifies us. He declares us righteous in Christ. And then He blesses us in Christ with all spiritual blessings to enjoy. Now that doesn't mean we won't have conflict in our Christian life, because when we get saved, we still have a sinful nature, don't we? That bothers us. And there's a world there. And Satan is there. See? So there's always these issues in life. Israel had theirs, we have ours today. But there is this parallel again. Israel was redeemed out of Egypt, the type of the world, and Pharaoh, a type of Satan. And God delivered them through the blood and by the power of His hand through that Red Sea. And here they are, right on the plains of Moab, looking across that Jericho, ready to go into it, grasp their inheritance, their rest. And that's why God has a rest for you as well, as we walk in faith and depend upon Him moment by moment. Okay? Let's go back to Numbers 22:13. The end of verse 12 says, they are blessed. Verse 13, so Balaam arose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. Wow, that's good. That's good. Okay. And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said to Balak, and Balaam refuses to come with us. Then Balak, who wasn't going to take no for an answer, again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than the first ones. See? If you don't succeed, this guy is determined. Try again. Verses 16 and 17. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse this people for me. I want you to curse Israel, these Jews. Okay? The diviner's has just risen. Notice verse 7 says, whatever you say to me. Now notice what he says in verse 18. I mean, Balaam's up in the ante here himself. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, that's my price. Can you see that? I could not go beyond the word of the Lord, my God, to do less or to do more. Balaam's answer is, you know, it's really nice. I'd like to go, but I really can't. So you need to consider a house full of gold, a house full of silver. I mean, he's really a greedy man. He wants financial gain, and he's looking at it, you know. And this is where maybe you could say, let me pray about this again. And Balaam does that. Instead of, God's already said no. Oh, let's just pray about this some more. Verse 19, okay? Therefore, please also, you stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. Let me pray about this, okay? And God came to Balaam at night. Now, here's the difference between the perfect will of God and the permissive will of God. Two different things. God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, I mean, I'm sure he's already packing. If they come to call, they're going to come to call. Arise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that shall you do. Okay? There's no need to pray, for God has already revealed his will by saying no. Why then do we need to pray? Perhaps I can get God to come to my way of thinking about this if we just pray about it. You know, prayer is designed for us to come to God's way of thinking. As we read his word and we pray, we begin to see what God has said, and prayer changes you. Basically, that's the idea. Now, we can pray for other people and say, Lord, work in that person's life, draw him to salvation, and we want him to be convicted of his sin so that he would, in his own free will, could choose to respond and to be saved. But basically, as you pray again, you begin to have the mindset of God towards people. And that's what God, that prayer is all about. We're communing with God and depending upon him. Did Balaam want to do God's revealed will, or did he want to have it his way? I think the latter is more about what Balaam's all about here. And this is here how we so often, what we so often pray for. God, can you see to do it my way in this particular situation, whatever that is? Okay? Remember what happened that we saw here in verse 2 Peter 2. We won't have you turn there. They, the false teachers, have a heart trained in covetous practices. Greediness or gain is what they want. And they are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way. They have gone astray. They're following this greediest attitude of Balaam. He's the example here, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. A desire for greedy material gain. God's perfect will has already been stated, yet God in his grace now permits him to do what he really wants to do. And God so oftentimes graciously does that with us, doesn't he? He does. And we're oftentimes found in the permissive will of God. Okay? We do the permissive will, not always his perfect will. And this is usually has consequences in life that we may have to reap. You know, Galatians says, do not be deceived, believer. Why does he tell believers not to be deceived? Because we are deceived oftentimes. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, what he does, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life, the abundant life, the life that God wants for you, and the life that God wants for me. Now this principle of Galatians 6 and 7 is true not only for believers, but also for unbelievers. For Balaam, he's an unbeliever. He's a pagan. He's a false teacher. Okay? And that's why we as Christians need God's wisdom, don't we? We need to keep praying. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him just ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. God honors faith. No doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man. He's unstable in all his ways. Okay? And Balaam here, you guys wait right here for a minute while I pray to God. We'll talk in the morning, and he's already packing his bags. He's ready to go. Verse 20. 22:20. And God came to Balaam that night and said to him, if the men come to call you, arise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that shall you do. Okay, verse 21. Then God's anger was aroused because he went. Notice that. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him, and he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Okay? God, in his permissive will, allowed Balaam to go, but he warned Balaam that he must speak only the word God wanted him to say. And Balaam is eager to go, so he saddles his donkey. He's on his way. Have problems? Will prophesy. For a price, of course. Okay? Verse 22. Then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Verse 22 tells us that God was angry with him for going up with the men of Balak. God had already said, don't go. That was his perfect will. But now he's in his permissive will. I trust you can see that. So here comes some reaping for his hasty decision is right around the corner for this guy. Okay? On his way, Balaam encountered the angel of the Lord who stood in the way as an adversary against him. Who is the angel of the Lord? In the Old Testament, it's the pre-incarnate Christ. He's standing in the way. He's got his sword drawn in his hand. Okay? What's happening? Verse 23. Now the donkey that he's riding on saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. Now this is against Balaam's wishes. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the road. Whack! You know, hits this donkey. You can't do that, you know. He beats his donkey. Verses 24 and 25. Then the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path between the vineyards down the road a little ways with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall, obviously to avoid the angel of the Lord, and crushed Balaam's foot. Not only gets broken, but he probably hurt it, so that he was mad and struck the donkey again. Whack, whack. He gives him another beating. Verse 26. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a very narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left hand. That poor donkey. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she couldn't do anything else. She laid down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused and he struck the donkey with his staff. Okay? Beats the donkey another time. Okay? This is absolutely amazing. In this encounter, Balaam has no spiritual discernment, does he? Not even the discernment of this dumb animal. This animal is smarter than he is. Well, because the animal can see God, that's why. He is only thinking about what he wants. And in this case, it's the diviner's fee. How many times as believers do we just push ahead to do what we want? You know? And it may not be for money, but it's maybe because that's what I want to do. I want to date this dude, or I want to date this gal, even though they're unsaved. And God says, I shouldn't do it. I'm going to do it. You know, I'm just going to plow ahead and do my own thing. That's kind of the idea here. Amazingly, this dumb donkey is wiser than Balaam. Verse 28. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. Here's a miracle of miracles. And she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" You know, Why are you treating me like this? Is basically what she's saying. Verse 29. And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me." What? Who was abused who? And she's the one that's getting the beating. You know, "You have abused me. I wish there were a sword in my hand. If this staff was a sword, I would now kill you. Because I'm so frustrated. Because my plans and my purposes are not being fulfilled here." So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day?" In other words, haven't I done everything that you've wanted me to do? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And you know, amazingly, Balaam's now conversing with this donkey. This is absolutely amazing, you know? Conversing with a donkey. You know, we're not animals, but people created in the image of God. We have the ability to think, to choose right from wrong, to discern the will of God for our lives. Question. Let me ask you this question now. Have you ever failed to fulfill God's perfect will? We all have to say, yes, we have. I've failed. to fulfill God's perfect will. Because of that, have you ever found yourself like Balaam in God's permissive will? Many times I've found myself in God's permissive will. As believers, then, do we not need God's grace, God's Word, and God's Spirit to lead us to do His perfect will? Amen. We do, don't we? Okay? 31. Let's read. Now the Lord here opened Balaam's eyes. He let him see. And he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. What? That's what the donkey had done, right? Fell down. But here, Balaam now realizes what's happening here. Okay? And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because, notice now, your way," that's the way of Balaam, "is perverse before me." Okay? The angel claims the donkey had saved his life three times, and all he had done to return the favor is to abuse and beat that animal. I mean, didn't he turn him out of the way? He would have been killed if he hadn't have done that, right? No doubt about that. He was determined to get that fee. That's all that was on his mind. Friends, have you ever failed in some aspect of your Christian life and then blamed your mate or your kids and taken your frustration out on them like Balaam? I'm sure. I'm sure you have. I can remember a few times I've had to say, "I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry, kids. Your dad was a fool. I made a mistake." Dad, did you ever say that to your kids? Good for you. Humble pie. Humble pie. The other day, some people were coming from Duluth. My wife's Bible we had left in Duluth. And I gave directions where to go, and I gave the wrong directions. I said, "You pull off on this exit, and there's a McDonald's on the right." So I pull off on that exit, and first I missed the exit, went to the next exit. I had to turn around and come back and go on that exit, and I'm in there, and they're not there. I call on the phone. I said, "Where are you guys?" "Over here in McDonald's." So they got off on another exit, and by the grace of God, there was a McDonald's there. They pulled into it, and they're waiting for me. And I had to say, you know, I was wrong. I gave the wrong directions. You know, and that's good for us. Humble pie is tough, but it's good. And God wants to humble you because God resists proud peacocks, and He humbles me oftentimes before I even get up to speak because He's saying, in effect, to you, "I can't use you in that state of mind. I've got to humble you first." Graciously, my wife didn't say, "I told you." We just talked, and it was a good conversation. I admitted, I was wrong. Shouldn't have done that, okay? The angel says, "If it wasn't for the donkey, I would have killed you and let your donkey live." And that's why, if it isn't for God's grace towards us, we wouldn't be here this morning, would we? And it's the grace of God that saves us. It's the grace of God that teaches us. It's the grace of God that keeps us. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. And that should just humble us to relax and be gracious with each other instead of nitpicking and, you know, about this or about that. That's how we need to think. Maybe I'll just jump back here. Verse 33. "The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have killed you by now and let that stupid donkey live." Who's stupid here? Balaam was stupid, wasn't he? "And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, 'I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way.'" There's that word "way" again. "Now therefore, if I displease you, I will turn back." Okay? When Balaam finally sees what the donkey saw, he admits his sin, and he offers to return home. Okay? But God has a plan. What is it? Verse 35. Turn the page. "Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, 'Go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that shall you speak.' So Balaam went with the princes of Balak." Okay? God graciously allowed Balaam to proceed. Okay? Why had God allowed Balaam to proceed? Now, I'm going to give you some verses here. We're not going to read them because of the time factor here. We can't read chapters 23, 24, and all of, and 25 as Balaam's through all of this. You read them for your devotions this week. Okay? because God had Balaam prophesy to Balak of the coming Christ in verses 14 through 25 of chapter 24, who would eventually destroy these nations in the latter days. That's why he allowed him to go. You know, God's using this unbelieving prophet to speak of the coming Christ. And one of my commentaries said, because this guy was from the east, perhaps the wise men that came to Jesus got the information they got about a coming Savior from Balaam. Wow. It's amazing how God works. You read those verses on your own. We're not going to turn to those verses today. Okay? Well, let's look at verse 32 again. Back up here for a minute. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey at these feast times? Behold, I have come to stand against you because your way is perverse towards me." Okay? Here's the word way again. And I believe it speaks of the way of Balaam. His manner or motive in life. And the word perverse means that what you're doing is contrary to, it's against, it's hostile towards, it's opposed to what I want or desire for my blessed people. See? The people of Israel. Verse 34. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will return. You stood in the way against me." God was against his motive and his desire. See? That of prophesying for monetary gain, which is the way of Balaam. Verse 35. Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the man, but only the word that I speak to you, you shall speak." So Balaam went with the princes of Balaam. Okay? Or Balak here. This is absolutely amazing what's going on. Well, I tell you, if you read chapters 23 and chapters 24, Balak takes Moab up to four mountain peaks around the children of Israel and does these sacrifices and has them look down and says, "Will you curse these people?" And Balaam never curses them because God said, "You can only say what I tell you to say." See? So he never cursed God's people. Yet Balaam was perplexed by God's people. Okay, what do I mean by that? Perplexed by them. He knew the Israelites were sinners like everyone else. So why should they be blessed? I mean, he just can't understand that. And, you know, that whole situation there. And I think this is the error of Balaam, thinking that Israel's sins would destroy the nation themselves. And it did in many ways, but, you know, God doesn't destroy his blessed people. Instead, he disciplines them, doesn't he? I mean, there is a sin unto death, and we're going to see what's going to happen in chapter 25. 24,000 Jews are going to die under the disciplining hand of God, but the nation survives. Okay? The nation survives. So what's the error of Balaam? I think the error of Balaam is because he's an unsaved man, he can only see from a natural point of view. He has no supernatural point of view. He's an unsaved man. He could not comprehend the supernatural righteousness that had been given to them based upon a vicarious substitutionary atonement by which God could be just and justifier of any believing sinner. Because he's a natural man, he can't grasp that. I thought she was thinking. And the error of thinking is that I think these people are so sinful. I think, why should they be blessed? And it just was an error, a wrong way of thinking, a wrong perspective of thinking. But since he could not curse them, he did the next best thing. He taught the Moabites a way to stumble Israel and to corrupt God's people, and that is the doctrine of Balaam, chapter 25. Turn with me there. You see it right over the heading, the verse? Now Israel remains in the Achaia Grove. They're still waiting to go in. And the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab because the plan was, since I can't curse these people, let's corrupt these people. Let's ruin their separation from the world and send these Moabite prostitute women in. And these men will be attracted because they have a sinful nature and they will want to be with these women. That's exactly what's happening here in chapter 25. And they, the Moabites, invited the people to the sacrifice of their God. They shouldn't have done that. Israel shouldn't have gone. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. Idol worship's taking place here. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor. And this got God mad with his people. And the anger of the Lord was kindled and arose against the nation of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, Moses is still alive here, take all the leaders of the people that offended me, that did this, kill them and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun. They got to be an example. That the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel and that nation can still be saved. This is divine discipline unto death for some people, but God is trying to preserve the nation because He has a plan for them. They're blessed people. He can't kill them all, but His hand is going to be heavy upon them. Verse 5. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, the leaders, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal Peor. This is absolutely an amazing thing, what has happened here. Okay? The doctrine of Balaam was getting the people of Israel to compromise their separation by committing idolatry and harlotry with the women of Moab. This false teaching and this influence cost Israel 24,000 people were killed in a plague. Okay? That God sent to discipline them for their compromise. And the plague was only stopped by the zealous stand and act of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar. Let's keep reading, verse 6. So here they are, this is going on in the camp, and indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite, and I could put in there, prostitute for their religion in the sight of Moses. I mean, this incensed Moses and the leaders in the camp there. In the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, they knew they were in trouble. God had sent this huge plague. People were dying. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he arose from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, went in after the man of Israel into the tent where he and the woman were, and probably you know what they're doing, and thrust both of them through with the javelin. The man of Israel and the woman threw her body, so the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. Woo! This is heavy hitting going on here, Vince. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. So we've seen the way of Balaam, the error of Balaam, and I'm going to go over it again with you, and the doctrine of Balaam here at the end. Question. Whatever happened to Balaam anyway? Well, in Joshua 13:22, the children of Israel also killed with the sword Balaam the son of Beor, the soothsayer, among those who were killed by them. God got him down the road, but God even had used him at this time in the future. So whatever happened, he was killed. So here's the lesson. What are the lessons we can learn here this morning? And I just got three. Here they are. Don't fall for the way of Balaam by greedily pursuing your will over God's will. I tried to make it not just about money, but about pushing ahead in your will over God's will. That was the way of Balaam. It may cost you more than you know. Well, what should we do then? Well, how about Romans 12, 1 and 2? Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, since you're saved, that you now present your bodies a living sacrifice. You should be holy, and it should be acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove, notice now, God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. And that's what we want, isn't it? We want to be in God's will. We don't want to go the way of Balaam, even though the way of Balaam was, again, identifying with false teachers, doing your own thing. When you're in the flesh, you're kind of going in that direction, doing your own thing. Okay? Secondly, don't fall for the error of Balaam by just thinking naturally. Okay? Instead, totally depend upon the Lord for divine discernment and insight. Balaam could only think naturally. Why? Because he was a natural man. But the natural man, here's Balaam, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. How can this people be blessed? See, is what he's saying right here. For these things are foolishness unto him, nor can he know them, because the things of God are only spiritually discerned. You need the Spirit of God, believer. But he who is spiritual, God's ideal, he can judge all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. And that's why Balaam, as a natural man, could not understand how these sinful people could be blessed. It's because God had blessed them because they had responded in faith, and God had declared to Abraham he would bless him and make a great nation out of them. You know, and for us today, for being saved by the grace of God, if you're here and you're saved this morning, you have tremendous blessings for you. And you can enjoy the grace of God. And we don't want to fall into the error of Balaam by thinking naturally, you know. We want to instead totally depend upon the Lord for divine discernment. And that's why we study God's Word. And I trust you're seeing that this morning. And again, all this falls under chapter 2 of 2 Peter. Okay? One more. What do we need to see? Don't fall for the doctrine of Balaam by compromising with the world or being conformed to the world. I mean, the world is always there trying to get you to compromise. Satan uses the world to tempt our flesh and to go to in a direction which is contrary to God, doesn't he? And that's why when we fall for the doctrine of Balaam, James 4:4 is true of you. You become now like the children of Israel in the Old Testament, only in a spiritual sense, spiritual adulterers and adulteresses. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself the practical enemy of God. And that's not what God wants for you. And that's not what God wants for me. And that's why we need to be in God's Word and learning God's Word and learning the lessons even of Balaam. We don't want to follow his way, his error, or his doctrine, do we? Let's walk with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace this morning and again for treating us in grace, saving us, first of all, through the work of Jesus Christ, providing victory as we might walk with you and depend upon you day by day, depending upon you. Thank you again for what Peter has said about the way of Balaam. It caused us to dig back into the Old Testament to understand about this man, an unsaved man who operated out of his flesh, and yet somehow God, you communed with him, talked to him, told him things, even confronted him with that donkey. It's absolutely amazing. And yet, Father, he did not understand the things of the Spirit of God. You had to show him things, and that humbled him. And Father, we just thank you again. If there's anyone here who's never been saved by the grace of God, might they just turn to you in simple faith, trust in your Son who died for you and rose again. Thanks again for this time. We pray for our choir practice afterwards here, and again for our week, that we might walk with you and think about these things, and even read chapters 23 and 24 of Numbers and 25 and see more things about Balaam that we did not teach. We give thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen.